In your struggle, quest to be more like God, to think more like God, have you ever asked the question, or these series of questions, what will make me truly happy? Or as a Christian, how should I relate to the world around me that are not Christian? Or how should I deal with my own anger? Or thoughts of adultery, or thoughts of divorce, or taking oaths, or evil that I see around me, or enemies that I have. How do I deal with all of those things? Or what about giving and prayer? Is there a place in my life for fasting? What about money? And what do I do with worry? Is it appropriate to judge other people when I'm tempted to do so? Is there a simple rule for how we ought to treat others in this life? Have you ever asked the question, who goes to heaven in the end of time? Have you ever wondered, who can I trust? Have you ever wondered if it'll be easy to go to heaven? A long series of questions there that I went through very quickly. Do you realize that every one of those was answered, was addressed and answered by our Lord and Savior in just one sitting? And that sitting we call the Sermon on the Mount. We find it in Luke, but we find it also in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we seem like we find portions of it in other places of the Gospel too. And so it is a central address that our Lord and Savior delivered. It's the gist of the faith, if you will. And it's not unusual for a teacher, when teaching a group of people, to be concentrating on the same points over and over. These are the points, these are the questions that he addressed in his ministry. In chapter 5, the first 12 verses are the Beatitudes. We call them the Beatitudes. And that's what we'll focus on for most of the sermon today. That's what was read already in our reading. In verses 13 through 20, about the kingdom, Jesus spoke often about the kingdom, what it meant, who's involved in it, who's a member of it. He uses a format in verses 21 through 48. You heard it said, and then he goes on to talk about some particular aspect of what they had heard. But then he extends it, but I say, and so using that formula, you understand this, but I'm taking it to the next level. I'm readdressing that and making the, in each case, the teaching more strict than they thought it was. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, on the topic of giving, verses 5 through 15, the topic of prayer. Verses 16 through 18, the topic of fasting. 19 through 24 deal with the idea of mammon and money and what we do with our money. And then maybe the most comforting passage in all of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 25 through 34, about worry. And a thing in the Bible, in the bulletin today, Don't Worry, Be Happy, an article from a while back. I want to focus with you, though, about or on the Beatitudes. And the idea of the Beatitudes, they begin with blessed are they. Blessed is the one who. But that idea of blessedness there is the idea of true happiness, true fulfillment. The person who does these things, makes these decisions, is going to be truly happy. And so much in our society, we're looking for true happiness. Our Lord addresses it, and he tells us where it comes from. But the formulas, or the directives toward that happiness, surprise us. They don't seem like the things that would bring us happiness. But he goes on to say, in verse 3 in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke's version, it just says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we compare Luke and Matthew, we wonder, is he talking about poor people or humble people? I think either one works and both apply. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think this is getting at humility first and foremost, because you can't really teach somebody that knows it all. You've got to have a sense of, personally, I am not the source of all knowledge. I need knowledge. That poor spirit, thinking a little bit less of yourself and more of God, certainly, because then he can teach us. It starts with humility. It says that if you have that poorness of spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. It goes on in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so sorrow we have, and it doesn't specify from whence the sorrow comes. It could come from knowing that God is greater and we are less and we let him down in so many ways. But when we have that godly sorrow, not to be repented of, we shall be comforted when we have that sorrow. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And meekness here really seems to be patience when being afflicted. If when being afflicted, you can have the patience to say, maybe I needed to hear that. Maybe I'll wait before losing my cool. When a person strikes out on the smallest of provocations, that's really the opposite of being meek. And it says that these meek ones who can possess this meekness shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And this is the idea of wanting desperately to know what God has for me to do, what God wants me to understand. How can I think like him? How can I have the mind of Christ? And when I desperately, we understand hunger and thirst, for we have those in a physical way. This is talking about spiritual hunger and thirst. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. True happiness comes to the person who has those desires, because they shall be satisfied. Whosoever will may come and understand. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And mercy is the trait of not giving someone the awful thing that they deserve, and or seeing their circumstance and having compassion on that, and thinking they're in a bad way, I need to do what I can to relieve their suffering. When we have that kind of an attitude of mercy, we receive mercy, it says. In verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. And this is not just a ritual kind of a purity, but a heartfelt purity. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then we seek to truly do it in a pure heart. Do it. It says, if we have that kind of a pure heart, we shall see God. In verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And peacemakers, we normally think of maybe the Nobel Peace Prize and working on a world scale to bring nations to cease war and to live in harmony with one another. But I think the higher application of peacemaking is bringing people to peace with God. And which it talks about in Romans chapter 5 and 8. Being at peace with God would be being in Christ. They shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so as we stand for our Lord and we try to be like him and live by his principles and teach those principles, if persecution comes for that righteousness' sake, we're truly happy. We're truly blessed because we receive the kingdom of heaven. And then verses 11 and 12 together. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. And you take a second look at that, a second double take. Really? When people revile me and persecute me and utter all kinds of evil against us, I'm supposed to rejoice and be glad? And true happiness comes from those things? Well, it's what it says. Because your reward is great in heaven. Because, for In this way, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As you become part of that, the way that plays out, living for God, being reviled, being persecuted, you're in line with the prophets. That's exactly what happened to them years ago. And so, true happiness comes in ways you might not expect when you read the Sermon on the Mount. You know, some folks say that the Sermon on the Mount and the different blessings that are listed are in parallel. And by that I mean they all stand alone and they can be dealt with simultaneously. Kind of like the virtues that Peter talks about. They're not particularly, you don't do one first, then the other. They just all rise together. The same way that the notes in a musical chord can crescendo and rise to be even more impressive simultaneously, that's how the blessings in the Beatitudes function. But there is a serial play for those, a serial aspect to those as well. Look back with me real quickly through these again. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. If you're poor in spirit, if you're humble, God can teach you. And if He teaches you that you are in sin, that'll bring sorrow and you will mourn. And then maybe you'll be meek enough to receive the teaching that's difficult to receive. And then you'll come to the point where you want to just hunger and thirst. Lord, tell me, teach me, so that I can know what You'd have me to do, so that I can do it. And I really want to know. And then as we look around and we see others that aren't doing that, we might have mercy on them. And then as we continue our walk, we'll become pure in heart, so that we're actually loving to live and think like He is and living, He lived and He thinks. And then we'll become peacemakers, trying to bring others to the Lord. And as we do that, we'll become persecuted because the world doesn't always receive the message of the Lord. And maybe that'll even lead in verse 11 to being reviled. And so there is kind of a sequential nature to the different blessings that are listed in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll have you think about them that way. But in general, as you stand back and look at the list, that is not what I thought true happiness would come from, those kinds of actions. But that's what the Lord said brings true happiness. And it also strikes me that true godliness is a little stricter than I expected. As you go on through the Sermon on the Mount, you see that when Jesus especially says, you've heard this, but I say this. You've heard don't commit adultery. I say don't even look at the woman with those thoughts in your heart. If you've done that, you'll have committed adultery already. So true godliness is stricter than you might expect. That's a short treatise on the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Did you know that there are other Beatitudes? It's amazing when you go, as we are studying on Wednesday nights, the book of Revelation. There are Beatitudes there as well. Seven listed there. Let's look at them briefly with me. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. A lot of blessings here. I think three if you count them. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear. And it doesn't say the word blessed again, but it implies it. Blessed are those who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. So the true blessing referred to there in the first one in the book of Revelation, very early on in the introduction, when we read the words of His prophecy, and I think that would extend not only to the book of Revelation, but then the whole of God's Word. We're blessed when we read it. We're blessed when we hear it. And I think that's not just a different sense, as hearing relates to sight, but more of an understanding of it and internalizing it, meditating on it to get a fuller understanding of it. And then, blessed is the one who keeps what is written. You hear it, you internalize it, you do it. That brings a true blessing. According to this first beatitude in the book of Revelation, the second one, almost in the middle of the book now, Revelation 14, 13, we go for the second one. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Death is not always a blessing. It is a blessing for those who die in the Lord. And that means being in a right relationship with our Lord and Savior when we die. Death under those circumstances is a blessing indeed, because the one who dies in the Lord receives rest from their labors. Their deeds, their good deeds, you could say, follow them. Going on to chapter 16 for the third in this series of Beatitudes from the book of Revelation. In parentheses here, Revelation 16, 15, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief," the Lord cautions. "Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go out naked and be seen exposed." And this is the idea of diligence, as the parable of the bridegroom coming and the 10 different virgins waiting, 5 of them waiting diligently, prepared extra oil or enough oil, and 5 that didn't have that same diligence. He's praising the diligence and staying active in the Lord. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, staying in that right relationship. On to chapter 19 for the fourth one. The angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Invited and then also come, you know, respond to that. He said, these are the true words of God. The ones who respond to the call of our Lord are truly blessed. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. That, again, is a reference to being in Christ. If we are in Christ, we're partakers in the first resurrection, and the second death, separation from God, has no power over us if we are his. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, the next to the last of the Beatitudes, "Behold, I am coming soon, warns the Lord. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And so again, understanding what the Lord is saying and doing it, keeping it, being obedient to it. And the final one, very close to the close of the book, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." Blessed are those who wash their robes. And that's the idea of response to the gospel. It could even be a reference to the immersion and baptism, washing their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, which was taken away from man due to his fall back in Genesis chapter 3, and we see is available again to those who are in Christ. And here at the close of the book, that they may enter the city by the gates. So two series of Beatitudes in the Scriptures. One from the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Luke and Matthew. Another set, maybe equally as powerful, if not as beautiful in prose, as the first set here in the book of Revelation. It's how to be truly happy and truly blessed. And I'll draw your attention in close to this passage from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing our Heavenly Father provides for us, and they are all found in Christ. And if we are not yet in Christ, we do not have access to all of these blessings. Some come our way just because we receive His mercy. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. But all the spiritual blessings are available when we are in Christ. And if you're not yet in Christ, we invite you this morning even to make that decision and to stand for Him. The invitation song, as we said before, number 444, Amazing Grace, we're going to sing about the wonderful blessings that are in Him. And if you're subject to the call, won't you come while we stand and sing this one?